Well, welcome back to Shattering Myths. I can welcome myself back. I had a lovely conversation with myself, several items in the news that I found interesting, but found out that I was just talking to myself. For those that are curious as to what may have happened here, there is a terrible storm that is rolling through Minneapolis. In fact, just as I was talking about the failures of the Roman Catholic Church and how the Archbishop and Bishop in the Minneapolis area both resigned as a result of having covered up pedophilia amongst priests, is when the storm rolled through that area and took out power. GCN was without power. That disconnected us, and I really had no way of knowing that we were disconnected. So I had a lovely conversation with myself, most of it on the problems of Roman Catholicism, following a story that we talked about, how the West has aided and abetted the calamity that we find in Russia, particularly now with Russia increasing the number of intercontinental ballistic missiles. Now, that being the case, we're just going to recognize that, you know, it's the issues of nature can always cause a problem, and that we will just continue. Kirk is going to call back in. He had called in previously. I see him now. We'll be able to return to the text of questioning Paul. Hello, Kirk.
Good morning.
Yeah, boy, I was having a lovely conversation with myself, waxing eloquently. You know, it's when you're trained to do anywhere from 6 to 22-minute segments between the commercial breaks, and then all of a sudden you're doing one that's fully 30 minutes, it's you feel like after a while, you know, I think I'm just talking to myself.
And you were.
And I was. I was doing a rather impressive job, by the way, if I do tell, say so myself, since myself was the only one listening.
Well, we're still having some trouble getting, we can't get you on the computer. In fact, we couldn't get any GCN program on the computer, so it's, I don't know. Maybe it's, I don't think it's, we have two computers and neither one of them work.
Okay, well, there's technical challenges. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and the fact is that today in radio, radio is almost a misnomer. While there are shows that have stations that do broadcast them, mm-hmm. you know, for the most part, radio is Internet-based. And that the vast preponderance of talk shows now are Internet-based. For lots of reasons, and one of the most important reason is convenience. Terrestrial radio was almost exclusively listened to by people during their commute. You know, commute back and forth to work. That's why it's so so truck driver centric today, and it's why so many political talk shows have given way to sports talk shows because the truck drivers, you know, want to talk sports all day. So, you know, sports shows have proliferated in talk, but just universal talk radio is, in terrestrial radio, is dying. It's going to the Internet. And the reason it's going to the Internet is, again, you can listen when you want to hear, however you want to hear. You can do a podcast. You can do it from your iPhone, your tablet, from the Internet, streaming it live or as an archive. And so it's,
I think that's the key, though, because I'm not of the generation that wants to hold a cell phone. In fact, I don't even own a cell phone. I'm a last throwback. I've got phones connected to the house and the studio, so what the heck? Mm-hmm. So I don't need it. But these people cannot put the cell phone down. If you want to reach them, if you don't go through that, you can't reach them.
Yeah, there is a generation today that is wholly dependent on their cell phones, and they... they're even in social engagements. It's, you know, two people go out on a date with each other, and they both have their cell phones. And they're both texting away on their cell phones while at a date. And people are searching the web, and they're updating their Facebook page. They're upgrading their Twitter as if somebody's interested in what they have for dinner, and living in an imaginary world.
gosh, it's really sick to me. I mean, I see it. We used to see it when it first started, and we go, I can't believe those people over there, and nobody's looking at one another. They don't even talk to one another.
Yeah, there's a little bit of it I like. I do like the idea of, for example, my son's out west now, flying in the flying test bed for General Electric, testing the LEAP engine, which is the new engine for the 737 that is down mated all the way through the process. They actually have engines built, and they're testing them for real as opposed to just in the computer modeling. Mm-hmm. And with the three-hour time change and with him spending 12 hours aboard the flying test bed, texting is a really good way to communicate.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we exchange texts pretty routinely. You know, I like it for family communications, and you know, we'll even use texting to find a good time for us to talk. But, I don't think anything, nothing beats in person, particularly over a meal. You know, coming together, person to person, and sharing meals together is something that I guess we've just lost.
Yeah. Too bad. Very bonding.
Yeah, and I think one of the things, too, that's kind of sad is that the home-made meal where you prepare it together, eat it together in the quiet of your home, and then clean up together where you can talk about all things that are important, that is really dying. We, the majority of meals now are fast food in this country.
Well, if you're out this way, we'll feed you. That's what we do here.
Okay. Yeah, we do as well. My wife loves to cook, and I am Chef de Barbecue, and so it's a real deal. And you have a chance to talk, and we do not bring our cell phones to the table.
So good for you.
Yeah, different world. Speaking of a different world, I wanted to continue with Paul. We had reached the point in his first letter where he had made some statements that really ought to have caused Christians to realize, all right, what he's doing here is saying that he is in wholesale opposition, that his message is not only the antithesis of the Torah, but it's the antithesis of the community that was formed around Yahusha, around the disciples in Jerusalem, that his position was the antithesis of theirs, and that he was trying to demean the competition. So this is his testimony. He says, later, through 14 years, so 14 years after he begins his ministry, allegedly, he went up to Jerusalem along with Barnabas, taking along also Titus. By the way, that 14 years, that doesn't work. There is 0% chance that he was out even a matter of a handful of years before he was called to Jerusalem. That if it had really been 14 years, because the Jerusalem summit was around 50 CE,
mm-hmm.
Well, if you take off 14 years from 50 CE, you end up in 36 CE. Well, that would be 3 years after Yosha's fulfillment of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, that he already would have made such a name for himself as a contrarian that he would have had an audience. And you notice there are no letters. The first letter is in 52 CE. So he would have had to have spent 14 years in absolute isolation.
Mm-hmm.
So that and the timeline is just ridiculous, does not work. So, but anyway, he claims that after 14 years, he couldn't get his history right. He went up to Jerusalem along with Barnabas, and by the way, his relationship with Barnabas would end immediately thereafter. Having taken along Titus, he went up based upon an unveiling revelation, which was laid down to him, he says, by the beneficial messenger, which he preached among the races, the Gentiles, from his own uniquely and separate opinion, But he says, but then to the presumptions and suppositions that somehow I was preaching foolishly and stupidly without purpose and falsely that I might run, to the contrary, not even Titus, a Greek, was compelled or forced, necessitated or obligated to be circumcised. Now, doesn't that tell you that the entirety of Paul's message was in opposition to circumcision?
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, he states it is.
Yeah.
Pretty straightforward.
But if you read that, the issue was that his message, that he, in Paul's mind, the crux of his message rested on an antagonism towards circumcision. Now, where is circumcision? Why would he choose, of all things, you know, Yosha said a lot of things. Yosha didn't speak much about circumcision.
No.
There's a lot of stuff going on in the that Yosha said and did. A lot of affirmations of the Torah and the prophets. And yet never once do we find him focusing on this issue. Why then would Paul, of all issues, pick this one?
Well, it's the open, you can't get in through the front gate. You can't get through Passover door if you're not circumcised. So it's a non-go. It's a no-go. If I can stop you from circumcising yourself, you have no hope.
Wow. So you think he's doing this deliberately, that he knows, because he's read the Torah, that if you're not circumcised, you can't participate in Passover, which means there can be no eternal life, and that he knows that that it's the sign of the covenant, and if you don't participate in the covenant, there's no hope for you. So you think at this point Paul is so demon-possessed, so twisted and warped, that he is deliberately misleading people on, and that's why he picked this particular issue, is that this issue would be an absolute guarantee. There'd be no salvation and no relationship for anyone that listened to him.
Yeah, but he's placing himself against also all the Pharisaical Jews as well, and the Essenes and everyone else. They were all for circumcision.
Yeah, he's putting himself against the very religion that he was a practitioner of, which would be Rabbinic Judaism. And he, of course, is putting himself in opposition to the Torah of Yahweh, and he's putting himself in opposition to Yahusha.
Yeah.
And he's chosen a topic that would absolutely preclude salvation and would preclude a relationship with God for anyone who listens to him. It's pretty blunt in his first letter to bring this up in this way. Kirk, it strikes me as rather pathetic that as in-your-face as this is, where Paul is writing that he was being brought to Jerusalem because there were those who were presumptuous, those who just had nothing but opinions, that he was preaching foolishly in vain because of his antagonism towards the Torah, in particular circumcision. Paul throws it back in their face and says, "Yeah, see, I brought Timothy. He was a Greek with me, and no one forced him to be circumcised. So, see, I won."
Why would they?
Yeah, why would they? And that's the question that no one bothers to ask. Why would they? Does Yahweh ever say that all Greeks must be circumcised?
There's no command anywhere to do it. It encourages you. If you want to go through that door, this is my family plan. And if you don't want to take it, that's fine. But
In fact, he's even saying that relative to Pesach, he's not saying you must be circumcised. He just says, if you're not circumcised, don't celebrate Pesach.
No.
But, Paul wasn't encouraging anybody to celebrate Pesach, so there's no reason the disciples ever even would have brought it up.
Yeah.
Relative
to him.
Good
point. Yeah.
And, and if the statement would be that I brought Timothy with me, and Timothy wanted to be a part of the covenant, and yet there was no discussion of the covenant's requirement to be circumcised from the disciples, then that would have been extraordinarily telling. Then that would have said that the disciples were clueless as to the role circumcision plays in the covenant. Now, I don't think there was any chance that Shimon Kefesh, who was known as Peter, Yaukanan, John, Jacob,
brother,
changed to Jacob today, and the those who benefited from Shavua, who were enlightened and enriched on Shavua, and were able thereby to tell Yahweh's and Yahusha's testimony to anybody, no matter what language they spoke. I don't suspect there's any chance that they didn't know the terms and conditions of the covenant and the role that circumcision plays.
No, it'd be impossible.
I think it'd be impossible for them to be ignorant of it. Yeah, they would not be ignorant of it. And therefore, in this particular circumstance, you would have had Paul versus the disciples. They're in opposition to each other.
Yep.
And they're in opposition to Yahusha, who was circumcised. So Paul is in opposition to Yahusha, who was Torah observant and circumcised. And he's in opposition, of course, to Yahweh. Now, why would anyone believe someone who claims to speak for God, who was in opposition to God's own testimony?
It's an absurdity. I'm just sorry it took me so long to catch it.
Then he says, but on the account of the false brother. So now Paul is going to into attack. He is demeaning those who were there to correct him. So he was brought there to be exposed and condemned. But what does he do? He exposes and condemns those who were there on account of the false brothers who were brought stereotypically into under false pretenses, who sneaked into the group secretly to spy. I mean, how many words does he have to have for spy, secret, sneak, false? Wow.
Who are they?
Who are they? Yeah, who are these people? You know, they're the only people who would have been invited to a group like this, and anybody that's there would have been invited. They have to be members of the covenant who have witnessed Yahusha, listened to the preaching of his disciples, and who responded to these individuals, all of whom were Torah observant, and that's the only people who would have been there, members of the covenant who were Torah observant.
All right.
Full stop.
Yeah.
No sneaking. Okay. They all would have known each other. They were, in fact, at the time, they were an extraordinarily small but close group because there were so few of them, and the political and religious authorities in Jerusalem were so opposed to them.
Mm-hmm.
So it would have been impossible to have somebody who was a false brother who claimed to be part of the covenant enter a meeting like that, because you know the political and religious authorities were ever ready to kill anybody who
part of this group.
Part of this group. So what Paul is claiming here is absolutely impossible at this time. And by the way, I mean, all you would have to do is study what happened in Jerusalem at this time, and how the Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and the scribes all dealt with, not only with Yahusha, but those who followed him. What happened to Shimon Kefesh, Peter, at this time? What's interesting now, Kirk, is that Paul says that they were there to secretly spy on the freedom and liberation that we possess in Christo. Now, the fact is that it's the Torah that liberates.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul is in opposition to the Torah. The Torah, according to Yahweh, liberates. But according to Paul, it's the Torah that enslaves, and that some mythical non-connection between Christo and his interpretation of him liberates people from the Torah. So, according to Paul, I guess, since the subject here is circumcision, that those who follow Paul's interpretation of Christo are liberated from circumcision.
Well,
that would liberate them from the covenant, too, wouldn't it?
Yeah, that would be too bad for them.
Yeah, that would liberate them from Passover, which means that would liberate them from eternal life.
Yeah, I don't know how many verses you could possibly find in the Torah that don't say, this is my deal, this is the covenant. It never changes. It'll always be forever. I mean, so They all knew that. They knew it better than you and I know it.
Yeah. In fact, you know what's interesting, of course, is that would there have been anyone in this room, anyone, that would not have known either directly or one person removed Yosha?
I would think not. I would think they'd be scared of anybody. Too many outsiders would scare them to death, I think, too.
Yeah.
It would be almost like a betrayal to bring somebody from outside.
Oh, of course. Yeah, of course. You know, it's it would be within about 50 years of this time, maybe 70 years of this time, Rabbi Akiba personally hunted down to kill anyone who wasn't loyal to Rabbinic Judaism. And the most egregious sect at this time was those that were part of the Jerusalem called out assembly. Now, it's also interesting here that the Talmud at this time speaks of those who were followers of Yosha, and it attacks them on a very interesting venue. It says that because they use the name, they are to be hunted down and obliterated. And then it talks about, but then what do we do with their text? Because they were writing their text in Hebrew, and they included the name Yahweh and Yosha in them. And then the rabbinic Jews say, now what do we do with their text? Because we're not supposed to burn anything with Yahweh's name in it.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll prosecute anybody who uses the name, but we can't burn the name. And so they had to make an exception as to how to destroy the text with Yahweh's name in them.
So what did they do to do that? How did they? I forgot. I know you said it once before.
Oh, yeah. Well, Rabbi Akiba, what he did is he cut off the bow finger, finger on the right hand of anyone who did not proclaim that, A, that he was the official designee for rabbinical Judaism, swear allegiance to rabbinic Judaism, and then also acknowledge that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah.
Okay.
And so that was the identification, and then they were ostracized from society. So historically, there isn't any chance that this could be true. Look at what Shimon Kefesh did. Shimon Kefesh, while the rabbinic Jews were trying to get Yosha crucified to kill him, he denied him three times that very night, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So do you think that that Shimon Kefesh, at the head of this committee here, is going to be inviting people who would do him in into the meeting?
To what end? I mean, you...
Yes. And how could there be liberation in Christu that these people would not be enjoying, since that would be the only thing that they all had in common?
Yeah. Some of it gets to be really stupid.
It's just really stupid. You know, it's why in the world is the Christian unable to process this? And by the way, here it is Christu Iesu, but Christu Iesu, Christ Jesus, would be, it's a joke from every possible perspective.
Yeah.
He doesn't have a Greek title. The Messiah title is so seldom used and never used as a title in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms to render it useless. There is no definite article before the Christo.
No.
So it's not being presented as a title. And there is no correlation between Iesu and Yahusha.
I don't even think you can get Jesus out of that.
No, you can't even get Jesus out of Iesu.
So, I'm sorry to laugh, but this is sadly comical that this is so obviously bizarre.
Yeah, and so he's telling them. He concludes this by saying that they were these false brothers. We're trying to deny liberation in order that they would make us actually subservient. They would control us for their own ends, making slaves of us and bonding us. Well, and what does Yosha say that in the first statement that he etched in stone?
He says, I'm setting you free.
Yeah, I'm the one who liberated you from bondage, yeah. So how would somebody who was Torah observant being be brought, bringing someone into bondage when, in fact, according to Yahuwah, the very definition of the whole purpose of the Torah, I mean, even that Christian guy that you said was going to write on the importance of the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they all know that the Ten Commandments provide extraordinary clarity and focus on what's important in the Torah. Mm-hmm. And it begins with Yahuwah introducing himself by name and saying, I'm the one who liberated you.
Yeah.
From slavery. And yet Paul is claiming that the Torah is the, and he didn't mention Torah, but these false brothers
yeah.
who were in opposition to him, who were somehow interested in, committed to circumcision as the sign of the covenant, that they were trying to enslave.
There is not a document in the world that's more freeing than the Torah.
Than the Torah, yeah.
No.
Now, would it, speaking of trying to make subservient, what did Paul say that everyone on earth should be as it relates to the Roman government?
They should bow down to them and follow them because God appointed them.
Yeah, you're supposed to be subservient to the Roman government.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul couldn't be liberating if he's telling you you should be subservient to the Roman government. Doesn't Paul say that you need to obey him?
Absolutely.
So how is Paul in Christianity liberating if you have to obey what Paul is preaching? You can't disagree with Paul. And when Paul tells you to be subservient to the world's most repulsive government.
And if you disagree with Paul, you'll be slandered, attacked.
Right.
Modern era. I mean, it's the whole...
So if you can't put this thing together to realize that Paul is contradicting himself
mm-hmm.
by saying that the false brothers were brought into the meeting secretly when that was impossible historically during that time, and that number two, that they were trying to make people subservient when in fact it was Paul who writes bluntly that we should be subservient.
Mm-hmm.
And the Torah, which liberates. You know, you don't have to be smart to figure this out. Now, before we analyze this, let's get our bearings. That all of this was a direct result of Paul condemning the notion that circumcision was important.
Mm-hmm.
So how in the world do you deal with this if you're a Christian? Do you come to the belief that the entire Torah is to be discarded because it focuses on a covenant that says you cannot participate in the means to life Passover and you cannot engage in a relationship, the covenant with Yahweh, unless you're circumcised? That is the sign of the covenant? Do you just throw it all away?
Well, I never saw a preacher that didn't pick and choose what he wanted out of the Torah, you know, to substantiate some point, no matter how twisted. So the whole thing is hypocritical when you say, hey, if you're going to go with Paul, you got to go all the way with Paul and just totally discount the Torah. But they won't.
Yeah.
So
I guess what they do is they just change the text. Here's the New Living Translation's rendering of this. It says, even that question came up. So no place does Paul write even that question comes up. I mean, it's obvious that he's talking about circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
But even that question came up only because some so-called Christians there. It never mentions Christian.
Mm-hmm. That's,
false ones, really. And it says false brothers. Doesn't say false Christians, really. Who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and to take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They were all there because of Yahusha.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to enslave us and to follow their Jewish regulations. Where does it say they wanted to follow their Jewish regulations? Paul didn't write that, did he?
No, that's a sermon.
No,
it's
I mean, this New Living Translation isn't even a paraphrase. I mean, it's not only not a translation, it's not even a paraphrase. For somebody to hold up the New Living Translation and pretend that that's somehow the Word of God, you've got to be, again, stupid, completely ignorant. mean, the 3/4 of what's in their quote-unquote translation isn't in the Greek text. Now, is it obvious that that's what Paul's talking about? Yes. Okay. So let's give them credit for saying it's obvious that they wanted them to uphold the Jewish regulations. Now, were there any Pharisees in this group?
Not a one.
Not a one. Was Paul a Pharisee?
He claimed to be one.
He certainly claimed to be. So is there any chance that they got this right, that it was Jewish regulations that were at issue here, since there were no Pharisees in the room? There were no scribes in the room. The scribes and the Pharisees were the ones that were trying to kill Shimon Kephesh and Jacob and their covenant family.
Yeah.
So what is really at stake here, New Living Translation numbskulls, is that to force us to follow Yahweh's Torah, which is the very thing Yosha did. So they wanted to enslave us, to force us to follow Yahweh's Torah. Why didn't they just say that? Because what if they had said that? It would make Paul opposed to Yahweh? Then people would realize that Paul was opposed to Yahweh?
Yeah. Because somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute, and then the game's over.
Yeah.
It should be.
You would think it would be. But, you know, when your religious leaders are misleading you, who knows? Kirk, the next thing that Paul wrote is, to whom neither, even for a moment, did we yield, in order that the truth of the God may continue to be associated among you. Well, how could it be the truth of the God if you're negating what the God said?
Well, he's contradicting himself if he's God.
Right. So that the truth of the God would be known among you. But the truth of the God was revealed in the Torah.
Yeah, and he's
contradicting the Torah. So how can he's negating what God says, the only conclusion is that if Paul's telling the truth, God lied.
Right.
So why would you want the truth of the God known if you're claiming that God lied? how do you make this work if you're a Christian? He says that he did not yield to those that were part of the assembly in Jerusalem, which is where Yosha was Torah observant, and where he was circumcised, where he observed the Shabbat, where he observed Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, Shavuot. Where they all benefited from these things, and you're saying, no, we didn't yield to them at all so that you could know the truth of God. But it was the opposite of what God said and did.
Yeah. You have to deify the Jews then, or the Yehudim, because the Israelites, because if you make them somehow evil, then you can try to sell this program, and obviously they did. They had to do it that way because you couldn't say, based on this, this is truth, because they got the Torah right there. You can't argue with it.
Right, which is why he fell out of favor with and was considered so negatively by Torah-observing Yehudim. They knew that he was lying. And that's the reason why Paul went into his verbal attacks on them. That's why Galatians and Corinthians and Thessalonians, all those first five letters are so anti-Semitic.
Yeah.
Is because,
they took their cue from that, from future generations right up to the day. That's the way you do it. You have to kill
right.
the Torah and
right.
deify the Torah. Otherwise, if they read it, they say, well, that's not true, because that's what happened to all of us.
Correct.
We actually started to read it and said, wait a minute, wait, time out.
Right.
If this is, that ain't.
Right. He's saying that God's testimony was unreliable, that God's testimony enslaves, that the signs of the covenant are not only invalid, they're counterproductive.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's calling that the truth of the same God.
Yeah, I can't even.
Who wrote exactly the opposite?
Yeah, I can't even find commands in the commandments. In fact, I looked up, you know what I did? I looked up all the root words of where the King James uses command, translates command, and I found the same thing when we did, remember when we did praise and prayer and worship?
Right.
And we couldn't find anything that said praise, prayer, and worship. You can't find anything that says command.
No, you can't. You can't even find a form of speech that would indicate a command, because it's only one of the ten that was written in the imperative mood.
Huh?
And it's the one where if you actually wrote a and said it's a command, you look stupid, because it's about valuing, about viewing as significant your Heavenly Father and spiritual mother.
Yeah, but I found five words, and you can't even find anything that means command. And this,
no.
This translated command. I'm going, Dad, go.
You know, with the passage we talked about, which is the first that Yahweh etched in stone, he says, I am Yahweh, your God, who delivered you from the crucible of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, out of the house of bondage and slavery.
Yeah, so
here's Yahweh saying, not only am I God, Yahweh, right? He says, I'm your liberator. I'm your savior. I'm the one that took you away from this. And what made Egypt unique at that time? It was the...
It personified everything that was in Ur before, everything that he's against.
Yeah. Right. Man was God. The Pharaoh was king. The religion and the government were melded into to one. The military enforced a enslaved lord-serf order.
Relationship, yeah.
Right. It was, Egypt was everything Yahweh warned Israel about when he was saying, you know, if you choose Saul as your king, this is what's going to happen to you. Egypt was the living personification of all of that rottenness. And Yahweh says, I delivered you from it. I saved you from it. Rather than enslaving you, I am your liberator. And yet Paul is saying, no, 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 that God, that Torah, no, it enslaves. Somebody is lying. We'll be back tomorrow.